ahead and open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15, if you will. I was going to be doing another lesson out of Revelation tonight, Revelation chapter 12. Decided to put that off until Wednesday night, so we'll be doing that then. And I just got this passage on my mind yesterday, and I thought we'd go ahead and speak for just a few moments out of this very familiar text. I preached from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 probably, I don't know, maybe a dozen times or more over the years, and so I probably will not say anything new to you at all, but that's okay. I want to read just a couple of verses to you tonight for our text, verse 51 and 52, verses that probably most all of us can quote by heart. Now these verses are used, and I'm one of them that uses them quite often whenever we're talking about the theological position on the rapture or on the catching away of the saints of God. Now, that's not going to be my, at least strictly speaking, it's not going to be my subject tonight. We will touch on it, no doubt. You can't help but it's not going to be my main subject for tonight. I do believe in the rapture. You know that. I believe in the catching away of the saints of God. In fact, I am convinced it will be in my lifetime. I'm convinced of that. I don't see how it can be much longer. But I'm glad the Lord's in control of that and not me. It's going to happen at the appointed time. I hope it's very, very soon. I hope it's in my lifetime. So these verses are used a lot. There are about four main places in the New Testament that we very often refer to when we're talking about the rapture. But these verses are also used a lot in times of grief. I mean, whenever we go to the graveside of a loved one who has died in the Lord, we are reminded, of course, of what Paul says here in the latter part of the 15th chapter. We who must suffer the agony. And as I said this morning, facing my death is one thing, but facing the death of a loved one, I think, is even more difficult in many ways. Well, listen, we who go through that agony, even though that we are children of God, death is a time of sorrow for us. And we go through that agony of watching a loved one die. We are reminded very often of what Paul had to say in these particular verses. I mean, because of what Paul says, we can say, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? Right? I mean, because of what Paul says, we can say, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there is victory in Jesus. And we can sing, O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, because of what Paul says in these verses. Now, so we use these verses particularly in that time. And I have to say, it is at those times in particular that I think we feel the power that's behind these verses of Scripture. Now, I do like talking about the rapture, you know that. I like talking about all the events that surround the second coming of our Savior. I preach on it more often than I do, if you would let me, but I love it that much. But, folks, it is in times of sorrow that I think these verses become real. When the Apostle Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, I'm going to talk to you tonight about a great mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. But, he says, we shall all be changed. He said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, he says. at the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So I want to talk to you tonight about what Paul called a great mystery. And in my mind, it encompasses more than just the rapture itself or the catching away. But it is that mystery of the fact of the dead in Christ and the living in Christ that's going to be changed at that time. Folks, listen, when Jesus comes back for us in the air, all of us are going to be changed. Death is going to be defeated. I mean, when He comes back, death is going to be destroyed once and for all. And the Bible says we all shall be changed. Now, if you think about it, that is one of the great mysteries of the Word of God. I sometimes, as I said, get carried away in my imagination. I try to imagine what that will be like. And listen, it is beyond me. And so it is a great mystery. And so I want us to think tonight about a great mystery. Now, listen, there are many mysterious things that happen in this life. There are things that happen that you must understand. There are things that happen that cannot many times be understood, cannot be explained, and certainly cannot be explained away. I was flipping through the channels just the other day, and when you flip through channels and you go by the learning channel, no, is it the travel channel, they have all kinds of silly stuff on there. If you like to watch about ghosts and about demons and about stuff like that. Now, I just tell you that some of those people are just fruitcakes. They're nuts. But they got talking about what they call the Brown Mountain Lights. Now, the Brown Mountain Lights, they occur in the mountains of western North Carolina. And the residents there tell us that on a clear night, you can look down in Brown Mountain Valley, and you can see lights kind of floating around on their own. And they say there's no explanation for those lights at Brown Mountain. Now, the scientists supposedly have been trying to research it. They cannot come up with any reasonable explanation for the lights that are bouncing around, you know. But the residents have come up with an explanation. They are, mountain folklore says it is the ghost of a slave who's looking for his master who has been murdered and beheaded. And they say it is a great mystery. Well, I admit there are things that happen that in this life and even in the natural realm that are mysterious to us and we cannot understand, we cannot explain. I'll just be honest. Somebody says, do you believe in ghosts? No, I sure don't. And if you do, you might need to get some help. But I do believe in demonic activity. I do believe in demons, you know. There's things that we cannot explain. But listen, the Bible also talks about a lot of mysteries. Now, I'll tell you, a mystery in the Bible is quite different than so-called mysteries in the natural realm. I say that because you mark it down. Every time the Bible talks about a mystery, it is not something that is frightening. It is not something that is scary at all. It is something marvelous. It's something wonderful. You see, in the Bible, when it talks about a mystery, it's not even talking about a secret. A Bible mystery is something, is a truth that has not yet been revealed up to this point. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And certainly in many ways, when you read what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and in Matthew 25, there are many mysterious things that I cannot explain about the kingdom of heaven. Paul talks about the mystery of godliness. In fact, Paul said, listen, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God
was manifest in the flesh. That is a great mystery. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul talks about the mystery of the church. When he talks about how that wives are to be submissive unto their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church. And you remember Paul says, and this is a great mystery. But he says, listen, I'm not really talking about marriage per se. I'm talking about Christ and His church. So Paul says that relationship between Christ and His New Testament church is a great mystery. Well, I want to tell you what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, though it thrills our souls, it is also in many ways mysterious unto us. Now, one thing I didn't know until I studied for this message is that the word mystery in this case, it comes from what they call a transliteration of the Greek word musty. Now, a musty in Greek mythology, in Greek folklore, a musty was somebody that supposedly could communicate with the gods, and they would understand the language of the gods when no other mortal person could. That's a musty. You say, well, what does that have to do with our text? What does that have to do with a mystery? Listen, a biblical mystery is not going to be understood by the natural man and by the natural mind. A biblical mystery is understood when it's aided by the Holy Spirit of God. A biblical mystery is only given by revelation of God. It is not a secret. It is not something that cannot be understood, but it must be understood by the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That is a great mystery. And so tonight, I don't want to talk, I'll talk some about the rapture, you can't help but I want to talk about what will happen one day when Jesus comes back and all the living in Christ shall be changed. And then all the dead in Christ also shall be changed. That's in many ways. I try to imagine it. I fantasize about it sometimes, what that will be like. But I must confess, it is beyond me. John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we see Him as it is. In other words, it is mysterious to us. Now, let me divide these two verses primarily in three very simple ways. In the first place, I want you to understand, Paul speaks about a very special generation that is exceptional. So I entitled the first point, The Exception. Smart of me, wasn't it? In other words, Paul talks about an exceptional case. Now, the reason I say that is because Paul uses the word sleep. And when he uses that word, really what he's talking about is the death of a believer. In fact, there are two Greek words in the New Testament that's translated sleep. One of them speaks of someone preparing themselves for sleep, getting ready to go to sleep. The other one speaks of going to sleep unintentionally or unexpectedly. Some of you, as you get older, you go to sleep many times unintentionally or unexpectedly. But both of those words is used in the New Testament. But Paul takes it and he uses it to talk about the believer's death. Now listen, folks. Understand this. The Bible talks about everybody's death as being a set time, as being a set appointment by God. And we're not going to escape that. We're going to keep that appointment, aren't we? Listen, death is an officer of God. Death comes only at God's bidding. You understand that? In fact, Solomon said, sound like I'm preaching a funeral here, but I'm not. I hope I'm not. Solomon said, we must needs die. Think about that. In other words, it's going to happen. You might as well mark it down. In fact, he said, we must needs die. And he said, when we die, we are as water that is spit upon the ground that cannot be gathered again. So it is an appointment that all of us must keep. God has ordained, listen, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, in a death-denying society, we don't even like to think about that. We don't even like to talk. We try to dress it up as best we can. You go to the funeral home and they talk about the departed. You know, no, he's dead. They don't even call him by his name. He is the loved one, you know. And the funeral makeup, man, I don't know what to call him. I wouldn't want that job. But he does everything in his power to make the corpse look like it's laying there asleep. Well, he's not asleep. He's dead, you know. And we don't even like to think about this thing of death. We spend billions of dollars a year in this country to try to slow down that inevitable process of dying. You know, we buy all these lotions and potions and pills to try to slow down, to try to prolong our life. We have joggers who line the streets every morning to run. We have people who watch their diet all the time and, you know, you don't eat any fat, you only eat fiber, and if it tastes good, spit it out. It'll kill you, you know. Now, I know I could use more of that. I confess, I'm not the most conscious person of my diet and of my exercise. But we don't even like to think about death. I'm just going to tell you, if the Lord does not come back very soon, every person in this congregation is going to die. It is an appointment that every one of us are going to keep. Somebody said this, I jotted it down, said, death borders upon our birth and the cradle stands in the grave. What is it? Herbert Lockyer, he said, as soon as we leave the cradle, we commence our funeral march to the grave. An old German proverb says, that you begin to die even before you're born. Now you say, boy, that's kind of morbid to even talk about. But the point is, folks, we're going to die. Paul says it is appointed on the men once to die. And after this, the judgment. So you might as well mark it down. We try to do everything we can do to postpone the inevitable. And that's all right. I'm in favor of that for other people, you understand. But you do what you want. You can be a vegan. I don't know how to be in the right mind, right, Joey? Could be a vegan. Where did Joey go in? He's in here somewhere. But they're vegans. You can do all you want. You're going to die. Mark it down. Now, here's the mystery, though. While death is an appointment, there are some that's going to be able to avoid it. That's what's amazing. You know why I say that? Paul said, we shall not all sleep. Now that's glorious. He talks about the fact that there are going to be people that are going to avoid this thing of physical death. Right? Now, of course, that is figured, that is foreshadowed in the Old Testament by two people. By the name of Enoch and Elijah. Enoch, with death surrounding him, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. There's going to be people that's not going to have to face this thing of death. Sigmund Freud, who's called the father of modern psychiatry and psychology, a basket case, I think. But Sigmund Freud said there is this evil or this sickness called death for which there is no cure nor will there ever be. Listen, Sigmund Freud is wrong. There is a cure. And there is believers. When Christ shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be called up. You know. So there is an exception that Paul talks about. The second thing he talks about is this transformation. Now, you can tell Brother Todd when he gets back, he always laughs at me because I alliterate my outlines. And I didn't start every word with the same letter this time. They just all end with the same letter. There is this exception, but then he talks about a transformation. Now, what I mean by that, he said, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. The word changed in the Greek is a very interesting word. It literally means to alter or to cease being one thing and becoming another. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. God is going to alter us. Now, I like to think about it. First, it will be a rapid change. I say that because Paul uses, in verse 52, he uses a couple words that gives us the idea of how quickly it's going to happen. By the way, I think it's going to happen so quickly that it's not even going to be noticeable by the naked eye. Paul said it's going to be in a moment. The word moment in the Greek is not a 60-second span of time. The word moment literally speaks of a time, a period of time that cannot be divided anymore. You say, what does that mean? We divide our time all the time, don't we? We divide our centuries into decades, decades into years, years into months, months into weeks, weeks into days, days into hours, hours into minutes, minutes into seconds, and even our seconds are divided down to a number that's almost impossible to imagine. The word moment comes from the word we get our word atom from. And so it speaks of a period of time that is so sudden that it cannot be divided down anymore. Brother, that's fast. And then he uses the phrase, in the twinkling of an eye. In the Greek, when they want to express it like that, they talk about the flutter of a wing or the buzz of a bee or the twinkling of a star or the time it takes to cast a glance. That's how quick it will be. It will be, he said, in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be a rapid kind of change. It's going to be so sudden that the men of this earth is going to wonder what happened. By the way, I said I'm going to talk about rapture, but I will here. The word rapture itself is not in the Bible. The phrase catching away is, and it literally means to take suddenly by force. It's going to be that quick in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. So, number one, it's going to be a rapid change. Number two, it is going to be a radical change. And this is good because the word change, again, means to alter or transform. God is going to so transform us, again, as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. It does not yet appear what we shall be, as I quoted. Can't even imagine what it's going to be like. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. God's going to alter. Paul uses a couple words to describe it. He uses the word incorruptible and immortal. Immortality. Those are glorious words. The word incorruptible means not liable to decay. We're going to be so transformed that we're not any longer going to be liable to decay. Now, the older I get, I mean, I'm getting bald, I'm getting fat, I'm getting wrinkled, I'm decaying. And there's only so many ways you can pretty something like that up. You can put all the paint you want to on the barn, but the barn is still decaying. The old joke I've told you many times about, you know you're getting older. You know you're getting older when you sit down in a rocking chair and you can't get it started. You know, Jay's about to that point. I saw him on his rocking chair out there on the porch. Or your knees buckle, but your belt won't. All those things. You sink your teeth into a stake and it stays there. Yeah. Somehow it's not as fun as it used to be to me. But I'm decaying. But one day, I'm going to be so transformed, I'm given a body that cannot decay anymore. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And man, when that happens, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, that death is swallowed up in victory. So it's going to be a rapid change. It's going to be a radical change. And I like this. It's going to be a required change. You know why I say that? Because he says this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. You want to know why that is? It's because this body is not fit for heaven. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It needs to be changed. I read about two men who were facing death because of their testimony for the Lord, and they would be burned at the stake. And one of those men was lame. He had to walk with a cane. The other was blind. And they had to help them up to the stake. And as they were getting ready to tie them off, the lame man cast off his cane, looked at the other man and says, "Take heart, brother, for the flames shall cure us." You know, in other words, we're getting a new body. We're going to be cured. So he talks about this exception. He talks about this transformation. And lastly, quickly, he talks about a relocation. And I love this, the thought of this one, folks. He talks about a place, that we're going to. That's going to have such an effect. Paul says, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory." Now listen, as I said, I wasn't going to talk a lot about the rapture, but there's two things that happens at the rapture that's glorious. It's going to be the sights that we're going to see and the sounds we're going to hear. It's glorious. I mean, think of the sights that we're going to see when that takes place. Paul described it like this: "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." We're going to see the Lord. And when that happens, what do we sing? "Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all of his glory. I'll see him by and by." We're going to see him. And we're going to be caught up together. We're going to see our loved ones that have gone on before. It's going to be some glorious sights. But the sounds is even more glorious. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. I like to hear somebody shout every now and then. I can listen to anybody preach. I can, if they know what they're talking about. But I must confess that when someone is so low-key and they almost whisper to you when they preach, I almost go to sleep. If you're not excited about what you're saying, how can anybody else be excited about it? Hey, one day we're going to hear him shout. And then he says it's going to be with the voice of the archangel. Can you imagine what that would be like? And he said then, the trump of God. We're going to hear that shout, hear that voice, hear that trumpet. It's going to be some glorious sounds. Now, as you know, trumpets were used quite often in the Scripture. Many times they were used to announce the arrival of a dignitary or of a king. Well, listen, can you imagine the trumpets when the King of Kings shows up? The Roman military would use trumpets like any other military for certain movements. There was a series of trumpets. The first trumpet means strike the tents, pack your bags. The second trumpet meant to line up for inspection. The third trumpet, the last trumpet, meant move out. Well, Paul says, at the last trump, folks, we're going to move up. We're going to move out. It's going to be a glorious time. So there is a mystery about this. I've often said at nearly every funeral I've done, I've never understood how lost people face this thing of death. I really don't. For the believer, I may not understand it. I may not have it all right. I don't know. But what I do know I like. We can shout, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? No grave, where is thy victory?" We can shout, "Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I show you a great mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Do you know him tonight? First and second verse. Now quit.